Last week we made a statement as I made a statement as I started Bible study, and I said something that I don't believe anyone with a sound mind will disagree with, is that no one would argue that our society is in a destructive decline. Our current society, our current culture is in a destructive decline. But while the symptoms can be easily identified by most, we can see the symptoms, we can see some of the things and say, whoa, what's going on here? How did we come to believe this? How did we come to adopt this? But few are competent to diagnose and address the root cause of the problem. It's not just to see a problem, but God calls us to be the salt of the earth. We can't just see the problem of the world and run away. We have to know how to diagnose that problem and also how to address the root cause. So we ask ourselves, what is the root cause of this declining, this destructive declining in this current culture? The root cause of our destructive decline is guided by our worldview. It's very important that we understand that. And I'm not doing this Bible study just so that we could, so I could show that, oh, I know what it means to have a worldview, or I know these things that no one else knows. I'm doing it because it's absolutely crucial to the human to the human faith. It is absolutely crucial if the church is going to answer to the problem of this world, right? So the root cause of our destructive decline is guided by a worldview. And one thing we said, that everyone in this society acts and lives in a certain way because we are guided by a particular worldview. Everyone in this society, we act, we behave, we make decisions because we are guided by a particular worldview. And everyone has a worldview. We kind of have a collective worldview, but everyone has a personal worldview. Because my worldview, even though as Christian, we can have the same Christian worldview, but mine might differ than yours slightly. Right? So not only you may have a collective worldview, but we have a personal worldview. And I think sometimes that has a lot to do with, I don't know if you've ever heard nature versus nurture. Right? Nature versus nurture. This is, sometimes it's who we are in it, in us, right? And the other one, nurture, is where did we grow up? How did our parent raise us? What did we see in front of our faces when we were growing up, right? So our worldview might be slightly different because of nurture, right? Because of nurture. So somebody who lives all the way in Australia, their worldview might be totally different than someone who grew up in Brooklyn, right? We could even come closer. Somebody who grew up in the suburbs, their worldview might be different than someone who grew up in the projects or in the trailer park or in the city. It's two different things. So even though we might adopt a worldview, one of the worldview of the United States, we can pick up and do it again, right? America always have believed that. No matter what happened, we can, not every country have that worldview. No, but America, we also got the American dream. The American dream, right? The American dream is that you can make it anywhere in this country. Right? You can make it anywhere in this country. Or the opportunity that is afforded you here may not be afforded to you elsewhere. Whether it's true or not, that is our worldview. This is what we believe, and this is how we behave. We can always pick it up and continue, you know, with life. So everyone in society acts and lives and behaves in a certain way because we are guided by a particular worldview. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone. No one can live without a worldview. If your sister have a worldview, your sister exists. You have a worldview, everyone. But you may not know it, but you do have a worldview. You do have a worldview. So the question is not, do you have a worldview, but rather, what is your worldview? Guys, not do you have a worldview? Do you have no? Yeah, no. It's what is your worldview? So let me try again because I'm always trying to see if I could find a way to keep it simple when we're talking about worldview or when we're defining something. So a worldview is a set of assumptions that we have made through which we look at every choice and every decision that ultimately shape our value in our day-to-day living, right? Let me move it on for you. It's okay. It's a set of assumptions that you have made through which, right? A set of assumptions that you make, right? Through which you look at every choice and every decision that ultimately shape our value in our day-to-day living, right? But to put it simply, a worldview is the lens through which you see the world around you. I think that's the simplest term, right? A worldview is the lens through which you see the world around you. For example, your worldview largely determines your opinions on matters of ethics and politics, right? Something like, what do you think about abortion? Right? Whatever you think about abortion comes from your worldview. If you believe like there is sanctity in life, then you know, then no matter how you get pregnant or what have you, no matter when, no matter how difficult it is, what you believe about life dictate what you do next. And that doesn't mean even though you have the right worldview means you don't make the wrong decisions. You might make the wrong decision and it kills you for the rest of your life. You get what I'm saying? Because what people don't understand, there are certain topics you choose to speak at church and then you acting like everyone in church. No, it's so funny. They said at least one third of every woman in church have had an abortion. That's huge. So that's one out of every three women. And sometimes you stand on the pulpit, you're talking about abortion that bad. But guess what? That person who's sitting here in the congregation, they're longer not listening to anymore. Now they're dealing with the pain of what happened in their lives. So if you discern, that's why as a pastor you have to be wise. First of all, whenever I travel, if I'm preaching at another church, I choose the topics I'm going to preach. There's certain topics I will never teach, preach, and then leave and go. Unless God tells me I have to. God would have to talk to me and says, James, I need you to preach this sermon. But otherwise, you could go and preach a sermon and then when you leave the church upside down. At my church, I could decide to teach certain things and preach certain things. Because I can teach you afterward. I can tell you why. But guess what? There are certain things I will say here I would not say on Sunday morning. Because you guys have been coming to my teaching for a long time. If I say something, then you can say, oh, I could ask him, why did you say that? Somebody might leave here and never ask me that question, and they're crushed for the rest of their lives. Right? So you have to know. So your worldview on the matters of what do you think about abortion? Euthanasia. Right? What is your worldview on that? What do you do on that? How you view that? Same-sex relationship. It's the lens through which you look at the world that tells you, is this something that is acceptable or not? And no matter what you're feeling, maybe, where do you stand? Because it's not always about how you feel. You could feel compassionate about something or someone, but according to your worldview, it's not your call to make. So therefore, if you believe in the lenses through you looking at, if it's whether are you looking through the lenses of God or through the lenses of naturalism, atheism, agnosticism, whatever it is, pentheism, that's why I gave a definition of each and every one of them last week, so you could understand where do you stand? Deism, you know, that dictates how you make decision in what you do, what you accept, what you don't accept. War, genetic enhancement, right? Foreign aid, all these things, right? All these things. Even immigration, which is a big topic now, right? Even immigration, what is your worldview largely determining your opinion on those type of matters? If you're one who believes that the world is the Lord and everything in it, if you're the one who believes that, no, this is our country, we should close the border, if you're the one who believes that God says, welcome foreigners, so whichever your worldview is going to tell you what side you're going to stand on, right? So in fact, almost any other major issue of the day depends on your worldview more than anything else. Sex before marriage. So your worldview is as indispensable for decision making as air is for breathing. That's what I mean by that when I said that last week. So we can conclude that a person's worldview plays a central and defining role in their life. So now the question is, how are worldview formed? What categorize a worldview? How do you form a worldview? How does worldview forms? Worldview forms on the basis of four life biggest questions. These four questions. The first one is origin. Origin. And it starts there. Who am I? Where did I come from? What makes me a human being? Different than, by that I mean, what makes you different than animals? Or the species? Origin, and we're going to talk about that very soon. So it's about origin. Second one is meaning. Whatever you believe about your origin, how you get to be here, then says, why am I here for? Why am I here for? Right? How did I get here? Who am I? How did I get here? What makes me human? Meaning, why am I here for? Is there a reason why I am on this earth? Was there some thought process behind it? Or is it just by chance? If it's just by chance, then there's a route we go with life. But if it is by design, then there's another way I have to view life. So origin, meaning, and then morality. On what do I base what is right or wrong? If I got here by chance, then the something of the fittest, the survival of the fittest, right? Then there's no one to answer to. Then who says what's right or wrong? Your right can be wrong for me, and your wrong is right for me. Who are you to tell me what's right or what's wrong? Right? And lastly, destiny. Where am I going when all is said and done on this earth? Am I just going to vanish? Is this it? Or is there something after this? So these four life questions form your worldview. The answers to these questions will form your worldview. No matter what you hear someone talks about or what they object to, if you understand those four questions, you could start begin to understand their worldview. And if the church is going to have an answer to help this world make a U-turn from this destructive decline, when somebody open their mouth and say, I believe this, I don't believe this, you have to understand worldview to understand how do I approach this person then? Somebody can say something to me, I said, I could go straight to the gospel and evangelize that person. And the other person says something to me, I say, ooh, I got to do some apologetic first to remove the veil from his face before I even present the gospel. Because that person will not even accept the gospel. They will close their ears. They will not listen to me until I remove the blinds from their eyes so that I could introduce the gospel to them. Somebody can be hurting. How do I address their hurt first? Before I introduce the gospel to them. I have a friend who wrote a song and called it, and it was a Creole song. He called it Sesaki Lamua. Is that what you call love? You know I'm hungry. You know I can't eat. But did you come and tell me come fast with you? I have no choice to fast. You have a choice to fast. And you're telling me you love, right? So I have this certain, before you even present the gospel to somebody, you have to understand their worldview. And whatever you believe about these four things will form your what you believe, how you behave, and so on and so on. Give you a quick illustration, a story that I thought that was funny. Two Australian sailors got off a boat in London, and they wandered to enjoy the nightlife. They stepped into a pub and drank until the morning. And they were so drunk, and now they're getting out. And of course, this is not their country. They don't know where they are. So they see a man passing by. They said, sir, could you tell me where we are? And the man was a British officer, and he had all his medals, you know, yeah, right here. And he told the guys, because I guess you don't talk to these guys when you see them because they're above you. He says, do you guys know who I am? And then the one said to the other, nah, we're really in trouble. We don't know where we are. He doesn't know who he is. That is meant to be a joke. But that is the reality of our time. We human beings don't know who we are. That's the first problem of this society. We don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. So let me ask this question. Who are we? And by this I mean, what makes you a human being? What is it that differentiates you from other animals? Anyone wants to try? You can think rationally. Yeah, that's part of it. Okay, so you can reason. Okay. Yeah. Okay, yeah. You could say that. We could say that as well. Hold on, I see you can. Supposedly we have a conscience. Yes, we do. Supposedly, right? Okay. Yes, Ken. We have a soul. Those are all great questions. Those are all great questions, but I believe those goes under. Those are all the things that makes up and makes a human, but there's a better umbrella to that, right? Huh? Yes, you answer it. Right? We'll talk about, that's what we're going to talk about. That's what makes you human. You were made in the image of God. We'll talk more about that. Yes. So those questions, who are we? How did we get here? What makes us human? What's differentiate us from other animals? Addressing the question of origin. Origin, right? That's the first question of life, we said, right? That we must answer. But if you ask anyone what does it mean to be human, you could see how we all had some good answers, but each answers were kind of different, right? Each answers were kind of different. However, there are only two competing theories. There are like two different umbrellas you can categorize all the answers to the question of who I am and what makes me a human being, right? So it's either you are a theist, that you are you believe in God, or you're an atheist. Or what they say today, they don't talk about atheism much. Now they call it naturalist, because they want to take religion out of it all the way. So they're not talking about atheists. Now every atheist is a naturalist. They believe in nature and the laws of nature. Right? So majority of people now today say, oh, you're an atheist. It's almost like, well, if I'm an atheist, I'm just kind of saying that I don't believe in God. I don't want to associate with this God thing at all. So I'm a naturalist. Yes. Well, yeah. Yes. Yes. I agree. I agree.
So that's the craftiness of the enemy, because if he can get you to think to just set, then we're going on with what they're saying, because now we have a common ground to speak in terms of. You know, we believe in nature, we believe in nature. Okay, now we can find our similarities.
Yeah, except I think that for me there's a real dividing point. That's at the point when you believe where the rules come from. Like they believe in the nature of it, but you can ask them, okay, where do they come from?
Well, guess what? If you're a deist, what? No, a deist. D-E-I-S. Deist. Deist. Yeah, sorry, deist. Yes. If you're a deist, then you said you believe that there is a God. But after he created the world, just like you said, God is an absentee father, right? A deadbeat dad. I think you said that last week, right? A deadbeat dad, right? So God created the world, and he doesn't get into the affair of the world. He set the laws, the rules of nature. And then, so that person can still say, yeah, I believe there is a God. But God, you know, so it's almost like, remember Beth Midler's song? God is watching us from a distance. That's exactly what she's saying. God doesn't care. God doesn't get into the affair of men. I don't believe we used to sing that in church. Oh, yeah, for weddings, all these things, you know, yeah. God is watching us from a distance, right? Like, and then one day I'm sitting, I'm like, what kind of noise? nonsense is this? You know? So that's a this view, right? Yeah, that God is watching us from a distance. He created the world, yes, but he's not in the affairs. He doesn't get into the affairs of men. So we make the rules now, right? So if you are a theist, then you believe there is a God. He is in the world and outside of the world. So he is in the affair of men from the beginning. And the Bible says, in him we move and breathe and have our being till today. Right? But if you are an agnostic, you say, I don't know much about God, so I'm not even going to think whether it's true or not. I leave it as this. Right? If you're an atheist, you said, there's no such thing as God. There's the world. The world does. You know, the rules of gravity and all these other things, they happen by themselves. They came into being by accident. Big bang in the air, right? If you are a pantheist, you know, so then you start looking at all of them, then depending on what the person talking about, you could say, oh, this is the camp this person is coming from, right? Person say, yeah, God created the world, but you know, okay, so this is where you are. This is where you are. And now I can address that person because I know where they're coming from. Unless you understand where somebody's coming from, you can't change their mind, right? Can't change their mind. Yeah. Give me a second. There's this great video I want to show you guys, but I'm looking for it. I can't find it yet. So the topic of human existence has been pondered on for thousands of years. Who am I? Right? What does Shakespeare say? Is it Shakespeare who says, I think, therefore I am? No? Who? Yes. Right? I think, therefore I am? Descartes? Yeah, but there's one of them who said that. I could find out right now. Why don't I do that? I think, therefore I am. The French philosopher is right. It's Descartes, René Descartes. Yeah. Yeah. I think, therefore I am. That's how he knows he exists. Otherwise, he wouldn't know, right? So it's the same thing. Then now you can see what some of you says because you're a thinking being, right? So you have Socrates, you have Plato, Aristotle. All had their theory about the human nature, how we came to existence, right? And all other philosophers that came before or after them. But just the fact that we are thinking about who are we is fascinating and unique. Fascinating and unique. Fascinating because we are in 2019 and we're still asking that question. Unique in the sense, as Ravi says, Ravi is funny. I love this guy. Ravi says, you never see dogs get around and trying to find out how they become dogs. How did they become dogs? No, those things don't happen. They don't gather around to talk about dogginess. That's what he says, right? But humans get around to talk about this. We sit and we talk about it. And even if we did not arrive at a singular conclusion on that question, the fact that we are addressing this question without a doubt, humans indeed are unique among animal species. We are unique. We are the only one who's doing this. We are the only one who's sitting like this and talking about this, what we're talking about right now, right? Among all the kinds in this world. So again, what does it mean to be human? If you have an atheist or naturalist worldview, you would have to rely on evolution, right? Or the evolution theories, right? If you are an atheist, because God cannot be in the equation. By the way, there are two types of evolution. I don't know if you guys know, right? There's microevolution and there's macroevolution. Now, Christians have to really really be careful now, right? When somebody's talking about evolution, you got to ask him, what evolution are you talking about? Are you talking about macroevolution or are you talking about microevolution? By the way, most informed Christian or theists don't disagree with microevolution. And I don't either. Just look at the fact that God created one man and one woman. Now, some way, somehow, we have Caucasians, right? We have Africans. We have Asians, right? We have Latins who we call the yellow men, right? Just the fact there is this this difference in us tells us that something happened. Depending on where we nurture nature and nurture as well, right? Depending on where we are from, right? The fact that you see different type of dogs. Tells you there is something in that, right? The fact that, yes.
Mm-hmm. Basically stated that all these variants that we have with dogs and humans or whatever, what we're talking about, it's all contained in the genetic code.
Mm-hmm.
What's not happening, where a macroevolutionist might tell you, is that the genetic code changes. It gets added to or subtracted from.
Say that again?
The genetic code changes.
Mm-hmm.
It gets randomly added to or deleted.
Yeah.
That doesn't happen.
Yeah, well... I'm not an expert in microevolution, but what I say is that you got to give an ear to it when somebody's talking about microevolution. Because microevolution is talking about the observation of changes within a singular population, right? A singular population. Macroevolution, on the other hand, is the theory of change of kinds, talking about an ape becomes a man, or a fish, man was fish before and now they become human, right? In fact, you will hear most scientists who knows what they're talking about, they will never say this is scientific. They will call it a theory because it's not observable. It's not testable. If you're talking about science, anything you're talking about, you say it's scientific, you have to be able to observe it over and over again. You have to be able to test it over and over again. And anyone who says they are a macroevolutionist, they can't tell you when, how, a philosopher or scientist, tell me how did they observe it. Well, tell me one time. They observed that this happened. Never happened. In fact, scientists today are debunking Darwin's theory of evolution. Because it just doesn't happen. So what Darwin was doing, one of the things he was studying were birds. Right? What he sees that he studied them a long time, he finds out that there are changes in their beak, same kind. But after a little while, their beak, certain things changes in that bird. But they never became anything else but bird. So macroevolution has been debunked by people who doesn't believe in God, by the way. I've watched some great debate from Cambridge University. And that's cool. That's all they do. Cambridge University and some of the greatest minds are talking and they don't believe in God. Some of them don't believe in God. Now, Lennox is a great one. He's a Christian, right? But some of them don't believe in God. They will tell you that, in fact, what's his name? I'll tell you his name. He's not Christian. He doesn't really believe in God. He calls devil delusion. Huh? David Berlinski is not a Christian. Well, he's not a theist, right? He doesn't. So he's more like an agnostic, right? He's like, I don't know. I think God is unknown, so I don't go there, right? But he wrote a book called The Devil's Delusion, because he says every time somebody wants to believe in evolution, they have to find a way to erase God. Why do you have to do that? And if you ask him, do you believe in God? He says, I don't know. But I can't for my life believe if you're a real scientist, you got to do that. No, you don't have to do that, and you should not do that. In fact, the reason why science gets where it is today is where Christians, because of their belief in God, wants to know how this world, how did God do this? There's a writer who wrote a great book on creation. God did it, but how? Can't remember his name. God did it, but how? Which was, I read some part of it, which was pretty good when I was in seminary. I haven't touched it, but I don't remember much about it now. But it was a great book to read, right? So macroevolution is the theory of change of kind, meaning human beings are not different from animals. We are only a change of kind. And that's not scientific. It hasn't been since the time Darwin came with it. But yet they're teaching it in every school. That's where my problem is. You know, they're teaching it as if it is fact. But most reputable scientists will tell you this is not a scientific finding. This is a theory. We're not saying a theory is necessarily wrong, but it's not repeatable. It's not observable. It's not testable. You can't test it. Right? So the atheist or naturalist view is based on Darwin's theory of origin of the species, right? So macroevolution is not scientifically proven. Again, I'll say it one more time. In order for it to be scientifically proven, it has to be, it must be observable, repeatable, or test. You'll be able to test it. So the reason why I went through this, what I want to say to you is, therefore, if that is your worldview about origin, guess what? You don't need God. To be in existence. Not just God, but a God or a goddess, whichever one you may call, right? You don't need God if that is your theory. Yeah, it's okay. But there is one more thing I want to say about this. So I don't want to go too far because I want to be able to go through it every week. But if it goes right there, if you don't need God, if it's just by chance and you evolved from another species, then what's the meaning of life? And if life has no meaning, who cares about right or wrong? and this is it. There's no destiny. There's no eternity. Right? But I will go even farther on that, on macroevolution. Even if macroevolution was able to be proven scientifically, it cannot account for the origin of life. Because evolution doesn't start until life begins. Did you hear that? Evolution cannot happen until life begins. You gotta have life before something evolves. So even if it were able, which it's not, but even if you were able to prove scientifically macroevolution, it still does not account for life. Because evolution can only happen after life began. Then we could still, if we accept the theory of macroevolution, then we'll still spend a billion more years if human being is still on this planet, asking the same question: where did we come from? Who are we? Get that? So it has nothing to do because I'm a Christian, so I'm going to teach it that way. No, we present both. We present both, right? So the question remains, who are we then? How did we get here? And Ken had already told us, but most of you guys should have known because I kind of preached a series, it wasn't on that, but had a lot to do with this, on Matthew 22, verse 15 to 22. Implicitly, Jesus taught us that. The Bible says, the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, teacher, they said, we know that you are men of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left and went away. Now, listen to this implicitly. If these people were looking for the truth, if they were hypocrites trying to trap Jesus, when Jesus asked them this question, they would have had a follow-up question for Jesus. Give to Caesar what is to Caesar. Why, Jesus says. Why did Jesus say that? Why do you give Caesar what's to Caesar? Because his image is on it. Since the coin belonged to Caesar, therefore you must give it back to him. Then they should have asked him, then what belonged to God? Then he would answer them the same way. Whose image is on you? Whose image is on you? I think I did probably 4, 5, 6 sermons on this. The series called Whose Image is on You? So what does it mean to be human? To be human is to be made in the image of God. To be human is to be made in the image of God. Otherwise, you cannot be human. Now, it is implicit in Matthew, but it's explicit at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And if there's any truth to the Bible, then right there, the next few lines tells us that we could not have evolved from animals. Why were we created in God's likeness and image? So that we may rule over the fish, not to come from them. So we may rule over them. Where is it? So that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, our reason, one of our reasons for being born, for being created, is to rule over the fish. So, So God created mankind in his own image, and the image of God, he created them male and female, he created them. Both of them, both men and women, were created in God's image. So the theist worldview is that who we are human beings. And we are human beings because we were created in God's image. How did we get here? Where did we come from? Who made us? He said it. Let's go back to the top of the verse again, Mike. Let us. Then God said, let us do what? Make. Make men. God made us. It's not by accident. God made us. So he did, so he made the animals, the birds, the fish, the livestock. He made all of them. But the only species that was made in his image was human being. And that's what differentiates us from animals. Is that not only God says make us in his image, he breathed into our nostril. Didn't do that for the animals. Somebody who says, because we have soul, yes. I believe that's exactly what he did. He breathed soul into us. So, then, if you accept that premise, you automatically believe in the existence of God. You see how your worldview is formed? If you accept the premise that you are made in the image of God, that's what makes you human. And he made you, then implicitly, without saying anything, you're saying you believe there is a God. There is a God. If you don't accept that premise, you automatically don't believe in the existence of God. So it's either or. So we were made in the image of God, and we were made in his likeness. Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on. Just give me one second. He's asking a question. Yeah. Oh, goddess, right? Because that's where the theist, the deist, and the agnostic come from. Well, yeah, because the theist say, yeah, there is a God, he's involved, and he made us, right? And you have the deist who says, there's a God, but it's not in the affairs of men. That would be the deist, right? And then you have the agnostic who says, I believe there's a God, but I think it's too complicated. Let me not ask any question in my... Not my brain. I'm here. I don't know. Whatever. What? Ki sera sera. Right? Ki sera sera. Yeah. Did I answer?
You did. It still bothers me a little bit.
Go ahead. Say it. No, go ahead.
I just, you know, if we are theistic and have a Christian worldview, then we only accept.
Oh, we? Yes. Yes. What I'm saying.
I didn't understand why you put it.
Oh, I put it there because. I put it there because we haven't done, you know, building our worldview. I'm saying that's the first stone. So it's the first stone that's allowed for you to say, I'm a theist, I'm a this, or I'm an agnostic. But you cannot be an atheist. You strip, yeah, you keep stripping away. Then you're going to have to, right? So a lot of us, so one of the other things we're going to talk about is, not only we are made in the image of God, but we are an intelligent being. And if we are intelligent, then the one who gave us intelligence have to be, right? So then we continue build our case step by step. So I'm just not rushing into it, right? Yeah. A Christian. And that's the reason, what did I do? Put it in parentheses. I know I'm talking to Christians, but I want you to, that's exactly what I want you to know. A theist may not be a Christian. So that's why I put it in parentheses. Because I'll tell you this much. The Haitian educational system, when I was growing up as a kid, was based on a theist worldview. In fact, even our grammar, almost all of the poetry were about God. I was a kid. I remember one of the, and my family wasn't Christian, but I remember one of the poetry. God sees all. A kid came to his mother. He says, okay, God sees all. Yes, you say it's in my image, right? But mom, I wasn't wise with my friends today. But God wasn't there to say anything about that. And the mom responded and says, oh, you believe that because you don't see him? Let me tell you, son. God is everywhere, day, night. No one sees him, but he sees everything. A kid goes to school like this, I don't care who you are, whether your family is from a voodoo background, or you just don't go to church, but you're not in voodoo, but or your church, everyone in Haiti is growing up with a theist worldview. In fact, even the voodoo priests, when people would go to their house to do things for them, if they can't do anything, they say, you better go to church. Better go to church. Go seek God. Or most likely they'll send you to a Protestant church. Because they know the Catholic Church in Haiti is kind of mixed with voodooism as well. Right? So and then every morning they would have a thought on the board. And it always had to do with something moral. Right? Moral. Moral. And I guess that's the reason why at that time as a kid, you could sleep with your door open in Haiti as a kid when it's hot. In fact, we used to sleep on the porch. The only thing you had to be afraid of was the voodoo stuff, right? Right? That's the only thing you have to be afraid of at night. Right? So what I'm saying is that if you have that worldview, then you behave a certain way toward people. Right? And I think they've taken that out of it, out of the Haitian education since about 1988. Right? Yeah. You had a question. Oh. So he stole your question. Yes. So, Ken, did you raise your hand, though? Did you? Yes. Go ahead. Oh, the comment. Okay. Yes. Yes, I totally agree with that. And that's the reason why I put it in parentheses. Because the moment, actually, I did write Christian first. And I was like, I have to rewrite it. So I put it in parentheses and put that. Because just because you're a theist, yeah, doesn't mean you are a Christian. I have a video here. All right, so to wrap this up very nicely, if this work, we'll watch a quick video. Questions were being asked, right? Well, at the beginning, they were sure, right? But he kept asking questions. Why was he doing that? Well, what's that person's worldview? Because once I understand it, then I can. At the end of that video, Mike, would you be able to send it to everybody who's here? Yeah, so you could finish it yourself. That's probably what 5-8 more minutes somewhere there. But you'll see the change in them at the end of it, right? So one thing Ravi always says is you have to give the person time to ask the question so you could see where they're coming from instead of jumping in and no, let the person talk. And soon enough, you'll know what their worldview is. And then from there, you can begin to remove the obstacles so you could preach the gospel to that person. Sure.
Although I really like this, I think it's a little unfair when people just come up to you on the street and start asking.
Oh.
Only because it's not something you walk around thinking about asking all the time.
You didn't go on the street, though. That's a university. People that are expert. Right. Teachers and people who are majoring in the field of biology. So that's why the Bible says always be ready, right? In season and out of season, right? To give an answer, you know, for what you believe. And I think the Christian should always walk ready. Because you never know in the street what can happen.
Is the average lay person always
ready? Yeah, that's the...
We all do not have the time to sit. Over the Bible day and day out to be ready.
So two things. That's exactly why I say at the beginning, we all could diagnose it. Most people can diagnose it, but few can give an answer to the problem, right? But yet, Christ called the church to be the salt of the earth. Christ called us, you know, to do this work for him, right? I'm not going to give us a pass, right? I'm not going to give us a pass. The Bible does not say those who pastor or teach must be ready to give an answer to everyone. He says all Christians must be ready. In fact, this is exactly what Luke was talking in Luke chapter 1, right? When he wrote to Theophilus, he says everyone has taken, you know, time to write an account. But of what happens among us from eyewitnesses who saw it. But I went to do my own investigation. What you believe dictate how you behave. And if we can't, look at it again. How many people goes to our church? How many who are in Bible study? And guess what as well? The internet is is full with information, good and bad. So you have to know how to discern what's good and what bad, right? But discernment is a gift from God, right? So yes, I do agree with you, and that's the reason why I said that at the beginning. I make this statement. But do we get a pass? We don't. I say this all the time in this church. If your boss calls you and says, I have a new position for you, and I'm going to add $50,000 to your pay, I don't care whether you knew the position or not. You're going to start doing some research, some studying to find out what this is about, right? Again, we're not asking every Christian to be an expert. In fact, you know, when Mike told, you know, when we were talking about micro, I said I'm not an expert in micro evolution, but I have to know a little bit about what is the definition, at least, to be able to make to make a decision as to what do I believe this and don't I believe that, right? Go ahead.
Think of that. How ready we are for these types of situations in our own life all depends on how much we prioritize it when we go back home. Because we all know that if we really did take this type of thing seriously and we put it as a high priority, there's many things that we do at home that are wasteful in time that we could substitute studying the Word of God instead, like TVs, movies. People do that hours and hours a day. But if this was more important to us, we would sacrifice those things and take time to dig into God's Word a bit more so that we'd be ready to give an answer for the hope we have to pray.
Yeah, as I was preparing this, it bothers me so much because I'm like, man, maybe I should try to find a way to turn this into a sermon as well. Because I know not many people will come here, but do they need to be equipped? Yes. And that's the reason why the Bible says, I give you pastors, teachers, and prophets and different, so that to equip the saints. I spend weeks doing this research so that I can give it to you in an hour and 30 minutes.
If you've got an interest in it, you'd like get something like by Robbie did for that subject and just read it.
Yeah, again.
Get a little, you know, they will be consistent.
Yeah, again, it's for me, it's always, the question is not even about that. It's how can I make it simplistic, right? So the way to make it simplistic, once I learn about that origin, meaning, morality and destiny, I'm like, yes, I could frame this. It's not like everywhere, like you can't grasp it. But now once you put a frame in it, you can go to it one by one. And of course, everybody's not gonna be an expert in it. Cause I don't even think I'm 20% where I'm supposed to be in it. When I listen to Lennox and those other guys, I'm not good with names, but you know, Ravi and all these other guys, I'm like, you know, I want to say like, look, I myself, you know, went and investigate myself. And that's the reason why when I hear some friends that I've had, people I love, and when I hear them on Facebook talking about still saying those same dumb stuff, faith is believing without seeing. Like, faith is like, it's almost like a wish. No, the Bible's faith is the certain of things hoped for. Like, faith is based on something. You have faith in God because you know He can do what He says He's going to do. It's not blind. So it's not something you do by, faith, all people say, have faith in your faith. What's that? What do you mean have faith in your faith? Or your faith, right? You have faith in God and in what God says He will do. And because God is good for it, you believe it. You go to work, you work for 2 weeks, you don't get the check until after the 2 weeks. You know what's so funny now about them depositing that check on your money in your account and then having that online banking? Becky's check comes every two Fridays around 2 o'clock in the morning. I know it. And sometimes just to check, I just go, and it's there. exactly at the time it comes every. So I don't see it for the first 2 weeks she's going to work. But I sure know on that Friday, it's going to be there. That's faith on things that is almost like science, repeatable, observable. And that's what the Bible is. God repeats it over and over again throughout people's life, throughout the Bible. You observe it in the lives of people that you are with, and you've tested it work, then you believe. Right? So it's not blind faith. Christianity is not blind faith. Yes.
Yeah, but on this, the view that these people have, it's again, it's repeatability of the lie.
Well, yeah.
Them, that's always, they've been repeated so many times, they believe it.
Yeah, and...
And it goes on to everything that goes on to the worldview of nowadays, not well, somebody's worldview.
Yeah.
They repeat it,
and sometimes, for some people, it could be a lie, but not for everybody too, right? Faith come by hearing. When the Bible says faith come by hearing, it's not just talking about Christianity. You believe in something when you hear it over and over again. But those who have the right beliefs are the one who goes and investigate themselves. Peter? Peter says, "You believe in God?" Yes. So does the devil. He believes too. Right? He believes too. So faith, real faith, is observable faith. See, Luke went and investigated himself. After talking to so many people who were there, I tell you something. People will lie. People will live for a lie. They're not going to die for a lie. I tell you that much. Nobody's going to die because of a lie. And 11 out of the 12 disciples die for their faith, for what they believe in. Some were crucified upside down. They were Christians they put in the arena, have lion eat them alive just to denounce the name of Jesus. They refused to. They rather die. And these are historical facts. If you read Origen, Irenaeus, the church fathers 200, 300 years ago, and they tell you about their lives, what was happening there with them, that the Bible didn't just come and fall down from the sky. There's a history to it. And there's no other document that is more reliable than the Bible, by far, by none. There isn't. Even Bruce Metzger, you know, who does biblical criticism. When I went to seminary, that killed me. When I had to take biblical criticism, I'm like, what are you going to criticize? But there were things to criticize. But none of it can disprove the Word of God. So God's not afraid of our questions. We have to do our diligence. We have to do our work. Not all of us going to be expert, but all of us should at least know what we believe in, right? So we all have a worldview. And if you don't study or don't come to Bible study or don't find a church of where the Word of God is preached properly, then you leave yourself open to believe anything. Because the moment you believe that you're a human being because you're made in the likeness of God, and that you're not an accident, that you were intelligently designed. God created everything. Then in the 6 days, he made man after he's done everything, prepared, because earth was not habitable. He made earth habitable first and then created human being, right? So there was a process by it. What does that tell you? It tells you that you matter. But if I'm just something that came by accident, I don't matter. But even if you have food, and lastly, so we could close, one of the things that I always say is the reason why if somebody murder you or does something to you, they go to jail is because you belong to somebody. If you go in the woods, you go and kill a deer. Oh, well. But you can't go kill somebody's dog in my neighborhood. You're going to jail. You're going to pay for it. Because the dog belonged to somebody. And that's what makes life, give life meaning. Is that you belong to God. Therefore, life is precious. Life is precious whether it's in the womb. Whether you're talking about Black Lives Matter. Whether you're talking about whatever you're talking about, life to God is precious. And then that's where sometimes when I talk about worldview can differ. Do we fight for worldview of some kid in the womb? And somebody's crying and says, yeah, my life matters, and then we start fighting against them. No, life matters any stage. Because it's precious to God. It is sacred. The reason why we don't accept same-sex marriage is because sex is a sacred thing. We'll talk about that another time. Right? So these things are very important. Right? So we know everyone has a worldview. Everyone. And if you don't shape your worldview, it will be shaped for you. So you better work to shape that worldview. And get it right. Right? And then there's only four categories that will shape your worldview. Your origin. Origin, how did you get here? What makes you human? Meaning, is life have meaning? Why does life have meaning? Because you belong to God and He puts you here to rule over. Right? And then you have morality. On what basis you decide something is right or wrong? What's the point of reference? And then where are you going when all of says is done? If you're going nowhere, then we might as well party and do all these other things. That's why people do what they do, because of their worldview. And when you form your Christian worldview, and now you decide to act to live it, then that's when you can call yourself a Christian. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Right? So...